Bibles this morning, I'll invite you to turn with us to the book of Exodus, chapter number 3.
Book of Exodus, chapter number 3. And then if you'll do me a favor, once you've found the book of Exodus, if you'll flip over to the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter, and just put your finger there, put a bookmark there, and we'll get to it in just a minute. In fact, I'll say this morning, I guess as we get started, that today's message is a little different than normal. I usually try to take a text and just stay in that chapter or those surrounding chapters. But we're going to go through several different passages of Scripture this morning, and it's a little different and out of the ordinary, and it makes me super uncomfortable. But that's what we're going to do because that's what we feel like the Lord has said to do. In fact, I've got 7 points this morning. And so I was in my mind doing math, how many minutes I could spend on each point. And so we're gonna move through this thing speedily, quickly. But I want to be a blessing to you. I really do. And if you can get the thought that God's given to me, doesn't matter if it happens in 1 point or 7 points or no points at all. If you can get the thought that God has given to me, then it'll be worth it all right? Exodus chapter 3, if you want to stand, stretch your legs for a minute. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, you're welcome to do that at this time. Exodus chapter number 3, and let's begin our reading in the first verse, and you know where we're at, but we'll read it for the context of the Scriptures, and then we'll put our emphasis on verse number 14. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Well, that's a big task that God's asking of Moses. Let me pause and say that's a mighty big task. Amen? "And Moses said unto God, 'Who am I?'" And that's a good question to ask. "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, 'Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain.' And Moses said unto God, 'Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?'" And pay attention to verse 14, please. "God said unto Moses, 'I am that I am.' And he said, 'Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. That is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations.'" Pay attention to verse 14. "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you." God, we need you today, and I pray you help us. Lord, you know where we're weak. Lord, you know how we're prone to falter and fail. I pray you help us for just a minute. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. You're all familiar with our text. We know how that Moses was raised in the home of Pharaoh. A mother and father had faith in tragic times, and it saved their son and eventually saved the entire Jewish nation. We also know how that Moses, when he came of age, something began to stir in his heart about his people, the Jewish people. Moses was out walking one day and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster, slave master, and he was abusing a Jewish man. And when Moses saw that, something stirred inside of him, and in an effort to stop the injustice, he wound up becoming a murderer. And Moses killed the Egyptian that day. Moses, of course, fled into the wilderness. Undoubtedly, he planned on going into the wilderness and never being heard from again. He met a woman, he got married, and he became a shepherd. And when we come to Exodus chapter number 3, Moses is on the backside of the wilderness and he's just watching over some sheep. He's just doing the thing that he's been told to do. And he's out there watching his sheep, and something amazing happens. He sees a bush, and this bush is on fire, probably not an uncommon sight in the wilderness, in the desert. But he sees this bush burning, and the thing that's amazing is that this bush, while it's burning, it is not being consumed. And so Moses approaches the bush, and when he does so, something else amazing happens, bigger than the bush burning, and that is the fact that from that bush, God Almighty speaks to him. When God speaks to Moses from the bush, Moses begins to ask God some questions. You say, well, I don't know if I would have done that. Well, I probably would have wanted to know what was going on too. Can you imagine seeing a bush burning, but it's not really burning? And then can you imagine God speaking to you from the midst of that bush? I probably, if I didn't run and scream like a little girl, I probably would have wanted to know what was going on myself. And Moses begins to ask God some questions, understandably so. Moses is trying to understand what is going on and what it is that he is being asked to do. When he begins to ask God and question God these things, his chief question is this. Verse 13, who are you, God? He said, God, when I go back, if I go back to my people and I tell them what you have told me, they will ask this question, what is God's name, the God that sent you back to us? I love this question. I believe in this question, Moses is asking more than God's name. I believe that Moses is seeking to understand God better. Moses is essentially saying, who are you, God? I want to know you, God. No doubt his godly mother told him the story of Abraham and the story of Isaac and the story of Jacob. She undoubtedly told him the truth of creation. She told him about a God who provides and a God who protects. But that was mama's faith and that was daddy's faith. And now it comes time in Moses' life where he's going to have to know God for himself. He's got to understand God for himself. God, who are you? That is Moses' question. And can I pause for a moment and remind you that we all must come to this place in our own lives? You see, it is not enough for mama to know God and daddy to know God and the preacher to know God. There comes a time in all of our lives where we must know God for ourselves. You have to have faith because you have a relationship with God. Who are you, God? When Moses asked God this question, the response that God gives is an amazing one. God says to Moses, you can call me by my name, I am. When they ask you who sent you, tell them that the I am hath sent you. Oh, that name means so many different things. That name means that He is the eternal God. You see, God steps outside of the past and outside of the present and outside of the future, and He stands independent and separate from time and eternity and just simply says, I am. I've always been, I always will be. I've been before. I'm the eternal God. I am. But more importantly than that, this morning, I believe that Moses was being told by God, by this statement, I am. I believe God was saying this, Moses, I am whatever that you and whatever the children of Israel need me to be. That is what I am. Can I say this morning that God is whatever we need Him to be? God is whatever we need Him to be. Do you have your finger in John chapter 6? Flip over with me, please. John chapter number 6. I'm getting to my message. John chapter 6, verse number 30. The Bible says, and they said therefore unto Him, speaking to Jesus, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He that came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, what are the next two words? I am. What does He say? Say it with me. What are those two words? I am. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus feeds a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And after departing, the multitude follows Him, and they request, saying, Jesus, call down bread from heaven one more time. And Jesus responds by saying, you want me to call down bread from heaven, but I am the bread from heaven. There's something bigger and there's something more important than spiritual or physical bread, and that is spiritual bread. And I am that bread from heaven. In fact, 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus will use that statement that God gave to Moses all those years ago. Jesus will 7 times say, I am. Instead of just leaving it, I am, however, He will fill in the rest of that sentence and He will tell them what He is to every one of us. I want to preach for a few minutes on this thought, I am. And if you don't like that title, then you can use this title. I am whatever you need. And if you don't like that title, you can use this title. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Amen. I want to show you the 7 I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're going to move quickly. But I want to preach this morning that Jesus is the need, and He can meet the need of whatever it is that you have in your life. Number one, He says in John chapter number 6, I am the bread. As the bread, He is able to satisfy the hungry. He's able to satisfy the hungry. He said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Twice in the Scriptures, Jesus fed those that were physically hungry. In fact, this chapter is one of those instances. And when they come to Him asking for bread from heaven, they are wanting to be filled again. But like I said a moment ago, Jesus tells them there's something more to life than physical bread. There's something more than physical needs. There's something more that needs to be filled in your life than those things that you need to be, think you need filled in your life. There's a spiritual hole. There's a spiritual vacuum. There's a spiritual hunger that only God can fill. But He is the bread that is able to fill the need, the hunger of a hungry soul. Amen. Think about this. Physical bread is able to sustain life. We've got to eat if we're going to live, do we not? But spiritual bread, Jesus Christ, is able to give life. Physical bread was free. He was giving it to them for free as they come to Him. But spiritual bread cost a great deal. It cost heaven its best. Physical bread had to be eaten daily, but this spiritual bread was eternal. Can I say this morning that I really believe that mankind is looking for and is longing for something today. I believe that people are hungry for something today, and they are trying to feel and they are trying to satisfy that hunger with all sorts of different things. They try to fill that hunger with drugs and with alcohol. They try to fill it with work, and they try to fill it with relationships, and they try to fill it with food and many other things. But there is only one thing that can satisfy the hunger that is inside of a man, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Are you hungry this morning? Is there something inside of you that feels like it is missing? Is there an empty part? Is there a void inside of your soul? Can I say that the piece that is missing in your life is Jesus Christ? If you're not saved, the missing puzzle piece of your life, it is Jesus Christ. And you will never be satisfied until you find the Savior. Are you saved this morning, but there's a hunger inside of you and there's a longing inside of you? Can I suggest moving closer to God, taking another step with God, drawing a little bit closer to God? Hey, I'm telling you that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness can be filled, but they can only be filled by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, that's right. If you read and study, and I don't have time for this, but if you read and study John chapter 6, Jesus gives them two words. And in these two words, He tells them how they can have that hunger inside of them filled. The two words are these. They are the word come and the word believe. That's what He said. If you want to have that empty place inside of you filled, you are going to have to come to God and you are going to have to believe on Jesus Christ. But if you come and if you believe, then He will give you eternal bread that you never hunger again. He will give you eternal water. You'll never be thirsty again. He can feel the longing of a hungry soul. That's right. He said, I am bread. I can satisfy the hungry. Number two, I told you we're going to move quick. He says, not only am I bread, but I am light. I am light. And as light, He is able to shine light into the darkness. Look at John chapter 8. Flip over to John chapter 8 and verse number 12. The Bible says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As with the first I am statement, the second one fits into the context of this story. In the first 11 verses, we read about a woman that is taken in adultery, and she is brought and thrown down at the feet of Jesus. And they want to stone her. They want to kill her for her sin. You're familiar with that story. I preached out of that just a few Sundays ago. The Bible tells us several interesting things in John chapter 8. It tells us, first of all, according to verse 2, that it was early in the morning. Now, I don't know, but in my mind, I can almost picture Jesus standing there, and somewhere behind Him, the sun is beginning to rise over the horizon. And as that sun begins to come up into the sky, and it begins to give light to the world, Jesus looks at the crowd that day, and He says, I am the light of the world. We know this was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles.
at the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light a large candelabra and set it inside of the tabernacle area to remind them of the fire that led Moses and the children of Israel through the wilderness. And he stands there, and as the flames dance off the walls, and as that candelabra shines its light, reminding them of the God of yesterday, he looks at them and says, I'm the God of today. I am the light of the world. He just dealt by the cliff with a woman that was in a dark place in her life. She was taken in adultery. She was in a dark place. She was in a mess. And then he dealt with a bunch of hypocritical Pharisees that were in a dark place in their heart. They thought they knew God, but they did not know God. They were blind, if you will. They were spiritually in a dark place. And he looks at the woman, and he looks at the people, and he says, I've got an answer for all of this. I am the light of the world. He is the light. He says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Can I say, with all these things combined, that Jesus Christ is able to give light, and he is able to give life to all of those that come to him? Oh, yeah. You know that Jesus is able to take a dark soul and he's able to give it light. Boy, you think about where you were before God found you. Most of you probably wasn't in the best place. Many of you maybe were in a dark place. But God come to you in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of that depravity that you were in, and he took the spotlight of the Holy Ghost, and he shined it into your heart, and he called you out of that dark pit, out of that dark place, and he gave you light in your soul. Amen. God's able to take a dark situation and bring light to it. Did you know that? You say, oh, I'm going through a dark place. I'm going through a hard place. I'm going through a scary place. Yeah, you may be, but I know one that's able to give light in your darkness, that's able to relieve you of your fears, that's able to shine light into the situation that you're going through. He's got light for your life. Hey, there may be somebody here. There may be somebody here that you're in a dark place in your mind. That's right. I've even known saved people. I've even been one of those people that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, but you fight a battle and it takes place in your mind. And it seems like you're in a dark place. It seems like there's no relief and there's no help, and there's probably not even a reason to get out of bed in the morning. You're in such a dark place, you can't even enjoy life. But can I say, I know one that's able to come and step into the midst of that darkness, and he is able to give you help, and he is able to give you hope. He's able to give you relief. He's able to shine his light of love in your mind. He is bread. He's able to satisfy the hungry. He is light. He's able to shine light into your darkness. Number three, he said, I am the door. And as the door, he is able to secure the helpless. He's able to secure the helpless. Turn to John chapter number 10 for the next one. John chapter number 10 and verse number 9. John 10 and 9, Jesus says, I am, there it is again for the third time, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus now is talking to them about a sheepfold. And he says, I am the door of that sheepfold. If you can picture with me in your mind, a sheepfold was oftentimes a rocky formation. And that rocky formation was formed around a large grassy area where they would keep the sheep overnight. And there was only one entrance into the sheepfold. There was only one opening into this rocky formation. And every night when the sheep would come into the sheepfold, the shepherd would sit in the doorway, in the entrance area, and thereby he literally became, Grandpa, the door of the sheepfold. And Jesus now says in this verse, I am that door. You say, what's the purpose of the sheep sitting in that door? Well, if during the night the lion came, or if during the night the wolf came, or if during the night the wild dog came, and they planned on taking one of those sheep, before they got to one of those sheep, they would have to fight the shepherd. Amen. He was the door. He made sure that nothing got in that wasn't supposed to get in. Amen. I can see that wolf as in the nighttime it begins to howl at the moon. And as it howls at the moon, it gets a whiff of those sheep that are in that sheepfold. And something in his belly growls. And he thinks, oh, it's dinner time, it's dinner time. And he begins to head up that mountain to where he smells that scent from. And he almost gets to that rocky formation. But right before he gets to where the scent is and where the sheep is, he sees something. He sees it on the horizon. There's a shepherd standing there, and he heard the wolf coming, and he's got the rod in his hand, and he's ready to do business if he's got to do business. I feel something on that. Hey, he's ready to fight off the wolf that's coming after one of his sheep. You say, what's that got to do with me? I'm glad that every once in a while, when one of those demons of hell, those hounds of hell, come looking for me, I'm glad that although I don't see it and I don't know it, I've got a great big shepherd standing there, and he's got a great big stick in his hand, and if the devil's getting to me, he's got to go through him first. I'm glad that God is able to secure one of his sheep. Amen. Amen. That's right. Jesus is able to take care of those sheep. Hey, I thought about this. As the door, he's able to feel the longing of the sheep. He gives us light. He gives us bread. We know that. He gives us protection. But Jesus said, I'm the door. If by me you'll go in and out and find pasture. Can I say that the day I got saved, that door both swung in and swung out. He let me leave the life of sin. And when I stepped out of the life of sin, I stepped into a new life. Amen. I stepped out of a life of sin and sorrow and stepped into a life of freedom and forgiveness. He brought me out, but he also brought me in at the very same time. He's able to secure the helpless. Number four, same chapter, just a couple verses down. Look at verse number 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We see, fourth of all, I believe this is, fourth of all, he is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he is able to shepherd the sheep. He's able to shepherd the sheep. In this passage, he calls himself the good shepherd. The word good means to be beautiful. It means to be fair. It means to be good in your nature. Can I say that that is who he is? God, by his very nature, is good. In fact, the fact that he is God is the fact that he is good. He is not God because he's good. He is good because he's God. Amen? He is God. Now, there were, in my opinion, there were many good shepherds in the Bible. Abel was a pretty good shepherd, and Moses was a pretty good shepherd, and David was a pretty good shepherd. But when he said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, he was saying, I am greater than all those other shepherds. I am superior to Abel. I am superior to Moses, superior to David. I am above all of them. I am the good shepherd. You say, what makes him so good? He's good because he knows his sheep. That's what he says in John chapter 11. I know my sheep. He knows those of us who are prone to wander. He knows where we like to pasture. He knows the sheep that are afraid of their own shadow. He knows the sheep that are afraid to walk up those steep cliffs. He knows his sheep. Can I say that he knows those areas where I'm prone to stumble? He knows the things that make me afraid. He knows when I'm hungry, and he knows how to feed me. He knows when I've gone as far as I can go and I need to sit down and rest. And when He senses that, He leads me beside the still waters. He knows when I've been hurt and He knows when I've been wounded and He anoints my head with oil. Hey, I'm saying my shepherd knows me and He knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. And He is the good shepherd that can meet that need. Amen. Hey, not only does He know His sheep, but according to the text, He's the good shepherd because He gives His life for the sheep. He gives His life for the sheep. You know why He does that? Because He's not a hireling. It's not just a job. You see, if the enemy came, the hireling runs and flees. It's just a job. But that shepherd, He's been with those sheep. He was there when those sheep were born. He's cared for those sheep. He's the same shepherd that when one of them got lost, He went and found it and put it on His shoulders and brought it home. He loves those little sheep. He knows when a sheep gives that certain bleeding sound. He knows which one it is, and He knows what it needs. You see, He's not a hireling. He loves those sheep. That is His life. That is His world. That is His everything. He loves them. And so He would be willing to give His life because He loves those sheep. Boy, I'm glad that my good shepherd knows me. I'm glad He knows me. But I'm glad He loves me and He knows me. He loved me so much that He gave His very life for me so that I could have life. He's the good shepherd. I got to move. I got to close. Number five. I am the resurrection. As the resurrection, He's able to set free those that are dead. He's able to set free those that are dead. John chapter 11. John 11, verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, you all know John 11, don't you? We all know that Lazarus has died and he's been buried for 4 days. And when everybody thought he was late, Jesus showed up right on time. Jesus shows up and he's met immediately by Martha. And Martha understandably is hurt and she understandably is sad. And she understandably says, Jesus, why didn't you come 4 days ago? If you'd have been here 4 days ago, this would not have happened. He would not be dead. And Jesus responds and says, Martha, he's going to rise again. And she said, I know it and I believe it. He'll rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus did not dispute what she said. He did not correct what she said. He did not deny what she said. But he added something to what she said. She said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus said, well, I've got good news, Martha. I am the resurrection. You believe he'll rise in the resurrection. I've got good news. That's me. I'm here. He will rise in the resurrection. I am the resurrection. In this I am statement, he gave greater meaning to the resurrection, to life after death, than had ever been given before. You see, when Jesus made this statement, he did two different things. He took the life after death. He took heaven. He took it out of a book and he put it into a person. Oh, they'd all read about the resurrection. They'd all read about heaven. But heaven was standing right in front of them. The resurrection and life was standing right in front of them. Can I say to you this morning that the resurrection and life after death, it is more than a thought. It is more than a teaching. It is more than a doctrine. The resurrection is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. You know, the truth is that I don't have to fear death. I'll be honest with you, and y'all don't laugh at me. Please don't laugh at me. At least if you do it inside so I don't hear you do it. I turned 39 a few months ago, and it's just bothered me. It's bothered me silly. I figure, Miss Mariana, I'm at least half dead. That's the way I'm counting it in my mind, and I'm thinking those first 39 years went by awful fast. And I figure y'all are laughing at me, but that's okay. And I'll be honest. Y'all pray for me. I've been struggling about death. I can't figure a way to beat it. But you know, the truth is, Brother Scott, I don't have to be afraid of death. In fact, I can say with David, when he wrote that Psalms 23, that great psalm of the shepherd, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You say, why did he not have to fear any evil? He said, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, I feel something on that too. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David said, I don't have to fear death because I know the one that holds death in his hands. I know the one that's able to say, I am the resurrection and I am the life. I don't have to be afraid because I've got him. And if I know him, then I know resurrection power and I don't have to fear death. Amen. He took the resurrection out of a book and he put it in a person. But watch this, Brother Wally. He took the resurrection out of the future and he put it into the present. She said, I know he'll rise again, the resurrection. She looked for a day out in the future. He said, I've got resurrection power today. This is not some future pie in the sky, maybe someday religion. Heaven is not some fairy tale that we've made up and we look forward to. Heaven is now. Heaven is real. Heaven is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Number six, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As the way, he's able to save those that seek for him. John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we come to John 14, we're in the upper room. Jesus is there and taking the Passover with his disciples for the very last time. In that upper room, Jesus announces three troubling things to those men. Number one, he says, there's a traitor among you. Number two, he said, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Number three, I'm leaving. And where I go, you can't go right now. And the traitor bothered him. They wanted to know who it was. And that whole Peter thing, it really bothered Peter. He said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. It really bothered him. But that whole leaving thing, that really bothered them. And when Jesus said, I've got to go, Thomas asked the question. And he often gets ridiculed for his questions, but the reality is that this was not a lack of faith on the part of Thomas. This was Thomas with an honest heart wanting to be wherever the Savior was. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? That was his question. He was not doubting Jesus, Brother James. He was saying, Jesus, I want to be with you more than I want anything else in this life. Would you please? I do not want to miss it. Tell me how I can be with you. And in response, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The phrase, the way, did you know that become the name of the New Testament church? You can do a study for yourself. I don't have time this morning, but you might look at Acts chapter number 9, verse 2, Acts 19, 23, Acts 24, 14, Acts 24, 22. They always referred to Christians as the way, or that way, or this way. That's the way they referred to the church. That way, this way, the way. You know where that come from? It come from an upper room and a man that looked at 12 followers and said, if you want to get to heaven, there's one way to get to heaven, and I am that way. I am the way. Jesus is the way to God. Nobody comes to God unless they come through Jesus Christ. Every religion teaches their own ideas about how to be saved, what you got to do, what you don't have to do. Oh, they'll say this prayer, take this journey, offer this sacrament, be baptized in this way, give this much money, be a good moral person, give to the poor, and on it goes. But I've got an announcement to make. There's only one way to heaven, and that way leads straight through Jesus Christ and an old rugged cross and an empty tomb. And unless you go through Calvary and you go by an empty tomb, you will never get to heaven when you die. Hey, the road to heaven leads through Jesus Christ. I'm done. Number 7, I am the true vine. And as the true vine, He is able to sanctify the believer. John 15, 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. In this final I am statement, Jesus is telling them that they will do more than just be with Him one day. He was going to come to them, and He was going to dwell inside of them. Through the work of salvation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit would dwell in them, and they would dwell in Him. And He would be like that vine, that relationship that vine has with its branch. We know the way a vine and a branch works. A branch without the vine is dead. So is a woman or a man without Jesus Christ, they are dead. But when that vine and that branch are together, that branch is able to do things that it cannot do on its own. It's able to produce fruit. Can I say, if you know Jesus Christ and you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, He will enable you to do things you cannot do on your own. He will enable you to produce spiritual fruit. I thought about this. He said to Moses in Exodus 3, I am. And then He said in John 6, I am the bread. I believe Jesus was the unleavened bread they ate at the Passover. He was the manna, the bread that came down from God out of heaven. He was the bread that came out of heaven to fill the hunger that was inside of those people. He said, I am the light. I believe He was the pillar of fire that went before Moses and led them and protected them through the wilderness. He was the light of the candlestick inside of the temple that lighted the way to God. He said, I am the door, the one that opens and closes. He was the one that opened the Red Sea, brought them out of Egypt and into the Canaan land. He was the one that closed the door on the enemy that tried to harm them. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He's the one that led Moses and gave him the law. He was the cloud that went before them. He was the good shepherd that led them and fed them and protected them for 40 years in a wilderness. He said, I'm the resurrection. He's the one that brought them out of Egypt, the night of the Passover. In that night of death, they walked out with a high hand because they knew the resurrection power. He said, I'm the way. If you study the layout of the tabernacle, you'll discover that each one of those items and furniture, they pictured a cross that ultimately led to a mercy seat that had a cloud above it that was the presence of God. That cross pointed the way to God. And He said, I am that way. Follow me. He said, I'm the vine. I'm the one that dwells in you and dwells among you. He was that one that sat atop the mercy seat and fellowshipped with His people. I said all that to say this. If you've got a need in your life this morning, Jesus is able to meet that need. I don't even have to know what the need is, because Jesus is whatever you need. I am that I am. And I wonder, as we bow our heads and we close our eyes, maybe somebody here is hungry. Maybe somebody here is in a dark place. Maybe you need protection. Maybe you need anointing. Maybe you need feeding. Maybe you need to be saved. I don't know what your need is. But God's able to meet that need. And I wonder, as we pause for a minute and we give an invitation, I wonder if somebody needs to come. I like that song Brother Scott sings, Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Maybe you ought to get that song, Brother Scott. We'll sing it as an invitation hymn.
Jesus is right for whatever is wrong in your life. If you've got a need, while Brother Scott comes and he sings, he's finding his song.